You know, I was thinking as we were singing that song, when I come in, Judy always has something encouraging, something funny. She always just enjoys being a part of God's family and sharing love in here. And she does that with me. And I was just thinking during that song about how she came to Eastwood. And let me just ask you, how many of you have ever been in a place and wondered, what am I doing here? And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. Sometimes you show up at something and you don't realize what's happening until you realize what's happening and it is not where you want to be. And sometimes you go someplace and you find out that there's something going on there that's much better. Well, you know, when Judy first came here, I think it was the first week she was here, she went to some kind of a financial seminar. And when she came in, she was late, and the only seat was right down up front by the speaker. There was one seat open. It was next to Lolita. And so she came down there and sat there. And I don't know if she was really wanting to be in the financial discussion or if she just kind of got dragged there or came for the free meal like some of us have done. But she met Lolita, and Lolita saw that she had some of the same struggles with losing her husband that she had. She invited her to come here, and she came to Christ. I think she was 75 when we baptized her, if you remember, those of you who are in here. And she's just had a wonderful life since. And, you know, it's interesting that God can work even if we don't understand what's happening. But he works so much better when we do. And when our minds are in line with him, we learn so much faster, right? And so, you know, as we looked last week, we looked at celebrating the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, and we're here to celebrate the Lord's Day. And I think that for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't really understand what we were celebrating. I knew we were coming in here to worship God. I knew we were coming in here because of what God had done for us, and we were grateful, and I came because of that and my devotion to Christ, but I didn't really understand what the worship celebration was actually about. And it is kind of tied up in that name, the Lord's Day. Now, last week we looked at the Sabbath, and we kind of looked at how the Sabbath day was a symbol, it was a shadow of the reality of things to come, and that reality was Christ. But the things that God was trying to teach them about how he wanted them to live and how he wanted to relate to them, they really couldn't experience through the ritual of the Sabbath. But they could after Christ had come, had died for their sins, had risen from the grave, and had ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to live in their hearts. So the access to God was not like in the Old Testament, where you had to search out a prophet. Because now God lived inside of you. And God could speak directly to you. You didn't need Moses. You didn't need Aaron. You didn't need the priest. You didn't need Daniel. But God spoke to individuals at that time. Now God speaks to all of us. And the Lord's Day is an important day, and we're going to take a look just a little bit at what we're really doing here and why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a week and what that means. Matthew 5:17, you remember from last week, Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose or to fulfill them." So the Sabbath day, the purpose of the Sabbath day was not fulfilled or accomplished until Jesus Christ actually took his place on that cross and once for all made an acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of all of us. Before that, sacrifices were made every Sabbath. Sacrifices had to be made when it wasn't the Sabbath, because the sacrifice showed a desire for forgiveness for what we had done and a desire to go back and to follow the Lord, but it didn't change who we were. We were the same people, prone to make the same mistakes over again. And so everyone who made a sacrifice knew that tomorrow or the next day or the next week, they were going to have to make another what? Another sacrifice. Why? Because they were separated from God. They didn't understand who God was. They didn't understand how to live for Him, and they were unable to do so. So they looked at themselves as people who continually had to have sacrifices made because they could never be who God wanted them to be. But on the Sabbath day, all of those sins, past, present, and future, on that cross, Jesus Christ died for. And Jesus Christ paid that price, and the mercy of God was shown to us. And Jesus said these words in John 14, 6. Jesus told them, and He's still telling us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? No one comes to the Father except through me. The cross of Jesus Christ is essential because no one comes to Christ, no one comes to the Lord, if they don't recognize He's the Lord. No one comes into God's kingdom if they don't recognize God is the King. No one comes into God's kingdom if they don't recognize He's the authority. No one comes into the kingdom of God if they don't recognize He's the judge. He decides what's right and wrong. And I, as His creation, as His servant, am obligated to obey Him. And if there's one thing that the Old Testament teaches us with all those intricate laws, is that God is trying to communicate to us that He is to be obeyed in every detail and in every instance, that we are to follow Him. And no one comes to the Father until they realize that they are really separated. No, I'm not good enough because my intentions and I make a few mistakes. I'm not anywhere close to surrendering my life to the purpose God created me for. I'm not even thinking about that purpose. I'm thinking about all the things that I want in the world, all the things I want to achieve, all the things I think are important. And yes, I want to do it in a good way, but I'm not surrendered to God and I don't see Him as the King. And that's revealed in the cross. And He took our sins upon Him, and through Him, we're cleansed of those sins. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And now God's purposes are fulfilled for us and can be fulfilled in us. You know, you can't separate the cross from the resurrection, just like you can't separate mercy from grace, just like you can't separate works from grace. I mean, one leads to the other. If I can't recognize that I am separated from God and I am not doing what He wants me to do, then I can't really make a true confession and I can't really change the way I think as far as submitting myself to God if I really don't think that my way is that bad. And I can't receive that mercy and that forgiveness that's offered and that redemption that God offers me. But through the cross, God's love for me is shown. My separation from Him is revealed through the life that Christ lived. And through the power of that resurrection, we have hope. We realize that God did not just once again provide a sacrifice and leave us where we were. But He rose from the dead and He told us to wait and to tarry, well, the disciples, not us, because the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among each and every single believer. Romans 8:12 tells us this: the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's why we're here. We're here grateful for the cross. But we are here together as brothers and sisters in Christ because we have been freed to live for God, and that's what we want to do. That's what's in our hearts. We want to grow to be able to do that better. And we're here not because we believe that God forgave us, although that's essential, because we're not here like they were on the Sabbath day. We have more than that. We've not just got mercy, but we have the grace of God, which means that God is giving us everything we need to grow and to become the people that he wants us to be. It goes on in verse 11 and says, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same spirit living within you. Think about that. A lot of people think that all that God promises is we get when we die and we go to heaven. And that we're in this world right here, and because of this world and the temptations of this world and my human nature, I can't overcome it. I can't be more than a conqueror. I can't be an overcomer. But what I am is someone who is just kind of floating through, waiting until finally I pass away, and at that time, I will be able to have a relationship with God that is more powerful than the temptations of the world. But if I read that correctly, it says that just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body. We don't wait for it until we have our eternal body, but we're here to celebrate that God has miraculously put his Holy Spirit in our bodies, these fleshly bodies. And God is working his will out in our lives, and he is changing and conforming our heart character to the image of Christ. For all, it says in Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's what we come here to celebrate. That we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we can be led by God. And we want to be led by God. We don't want to follow the world and just be as successful as we can and have the best life we can in this world. We want to achieve the purpose that God put us on this earth for. We want to please God. That's in our hearts. It's what is identifying us as born again. We have different values. We are led by the Spirit of God. Now open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. We're going to just look at these two verses today. If I can open my very large print Bible. And I'm going to read from this translation, which is the NIV, simply because it's the biggest print I got. I like them all. But I'm going to read. I originally was going to read with the other, and I thought, no, you know what? We're going to look through these two chapters because they're so important, focusing on these two verses. And so I want to be able to see and move about a little bit better. And so it says this in my version right here in verse 24. It says, "Oh, what a wretched!" Some of your translations say "miserable." What a wretched or miserable man I am. Who will rescue me or deliver me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are two very, very important verses. And they show the difference between someone who understands what God wants, which Paul does, and that's why he writes it. And what he's trying to communicate to those who don't understand it. So I want you just to kind of look at this verse again. What a wretched man I am. What a miserable person I am. Who will deliver or rescue me from this body of death? You know what that is the expression of? A defeated person. A defeated person. Christian, a person who is not experiencing the power of the resurrection. And if we're going to be honest, all of us have felt that way. if we're going to be honest, at times we have a tendency to be tempted to feel that way again. To think of ourselves not as a person who has been redeemed and is being sanctified by Jesus Christ, but as somebody who just can never get it together. Somebody who is overcome by their desires for this world, the things that they want and feel they have to have, addictions. It doesn't matter what it is. Anger, frustration because they can't have what they want, worry over or fear over losing things. It doesn't matter what it is. Emotions that do not go along with the fruits of the Spirit, but go along with the works of death. Things that come into our hearts and emotions that flood us because rather than knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of God and nothing can thwart the will of God in my life, I feel like that circumstances or situations or things that I can't control, that I'll never be happy, I'll never have what I want, I'll never be the person that I need to be. I'm constantly compromising, and then I find out that the price of my compromise was too great, and I live in guilt. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm going to read this next one in the New Living because I like the way it says. It says, thank God. It's interesting how people like to stay in verse 24 and live in verse 24 and give an excuse for the way they are in verse 24 and love to talk with other people who are also in verse 24 because it makes them feel good that they're not experiencing the power of God in their life. But everybody is struggling. Nobody is actually living like God wants them to. And so we can just accept it together and commiserate among each other that God's will is not really being done and can't be done in our world. It can't be done in our lives. It certainly can't be done in the world if it can't be done in our lives, right? But Paul said, he doesn't stay in verse 24. He's writing and he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. In other words, I know that the Spirit of God is in me. I know that God is driving me forward to do the things that He wants me to do. I have a desire to pray for people. I have a desire to reach out for people. I have a desire to be bold. I want to help. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. My fears creep in. I start to worry about what will happen. What will be the reaction? All these things come up. What will I lose? How will I survive? What will I be? And so my mind, it's self-centered. It's not Christ-centered. I'm protecting my life and my agenda, not God's purpose for my life, trusting in Him. I'm going to go back and put it on this one that I had before. And I'm just going to read a couple of things that show you the difference between these two. And I want you to see that chapter 7 and chapter 8 are expressing two different places to be. One of them is a Christian who lives like the world, so you really can't tell the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, because I could say that this is the same way a lost person is, right? But he's living like the world. He's living like a lost person. And Paul is trying to help him to realize that through Christ and the power of that resurrection and faith in a living Christ, not just in the facts about the salvation story, but a faith and a connection to a living Christ puts us in a place where we can boldly live by faith in Romans 8. And they're two totally different people. One of them, depending on what's happening, what they've done, how they've reacted, what the circumstances are, is miserable. And one of them cannot stop the worship of God coming from their heart. And I want you just to flip back with me to chapter 7, and we're going to take a look right here in verse 15. And I'm just going to let the Bible be the commentary on this. I really don't need to explain it too much because I think every one of us knows these verses because we relate to them so well, because every human being relates to this, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, because Paul tells us that even if we don't have the law, even if we haven't listened to any of it, when we do wrong, our consciences bear witness to us that what? That the law was right. In other words, we don't need God to tell us that lying is wrong. When we lie, we feel guilty because we have got a conscience that God has given us, to whereas we know that what we're doing is not what God wants. And so in verse 15, here's one person. I do not understand what I do. Ever felt that way? I just don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know better. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. I know that what God is telling me to do, I should be doing. In verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, this is Paul speaking to you as a born-again Christian. Because if you're lost and you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, this is who you are. Your sinful nature dominates your life. That's who you are. But we have now been born again and have the Spirit of God living in us. In verse 18, he says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me or in my flesh, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Too many circumstances, too many things that I might lose if I carry out with everything that I know God wants me to do. I just can't bring myself to do it." Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Now, that's a very, very important phrase that he says. Because the fact is that when I was born again, the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart and I had a new set of values. I had a new set of desires. I wanted to please God. But I live in a fleshly body that can see, can touch, can feel. And I see what's ahead. It's easy for me to lean on my own understanding because I've got some experience in the world. I know what's going to happen next, or at least I think I do. And I can feel things that are going to be difficult or things that are going to be really good. And I can feel things that I like and things that I don't. I feel pain, I feel sorrow, I feel happiness, I feel peace. I can feel those things. And it's easy for me to relate to people. It's easy for me to see Patty's facial expression when I'm talking to her and know whether I should keep going or not going. It's hard for me to see ahead and see the work that God is going to do when I'm bold. It's more difficult. And so I live with God's Spirit in a body that reads the world better than God. And God is trying to help me to listen to Him and grow to listen to Him so that I can know the truth from Him. And that has a greater impression on me than what I see with my own two eyes. So let's pick up here in verse 20. Oh, excuse me, 21. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me." There's always this temptation to do it another way than God's, to take the easy way out, to concentrate on building my own kingdom and making my family successful rather than advancing the agenda of God, which sometimes might cost me in that. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." Isn't it interesting how a young Christian can read God's word and they get something out of it? And it does inspire, but it takes spiritual growth. It's a discipline to become a disciple, to be able to choose to do what God wants and have the faith to do things when God asks us to do tough things. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Let me tell you, this is not what Jesus Christ died to have you live in. This is what Jesus Christ died to deliver you from. And in the Sabbath day, we made amends for that, and we tried to readjust ourselves to take a few more steps towards God, knowing that we were going to fall back again and have to have another sacrifice, because we could try to follow God and try to align ourselves, but we just didn't know how. And we didn't have the help that we needed through the Spirit. And then at verse 25, we move into a totally different experience. This is why we come. This is what we celebrate. This is what we seek to grow in. This is why we assemble together, so that we can be around people who have a further or a deeper spiritual walk than we do, so we can see it, we can touch it, we can feel it. So every facial expression we read is not the person who sits next to us at work that is not seeking God, but that we can be encouraged by others, and we can see in others the work of God, so that we read it for ourselves, we can apply that wisdom to our circumstances. Thanks be to God. You don't say thanks be to God if you're a miserable person and that's what you're condemned to live in. And survival Christianity is not really Christianity. It's just a compromise for what God wants. Thanks be to God who delivers me. Who delivers me. Some of your verses say who has delivered me, but it's in the past tense. God has delivered us through Jesus Christ, and he continues to deliver us even as we speak through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And verse chapter 8 is basically going to tell us this. You have the ability to choose which one you're going to follow. You can choose to be led by the Spirit and experience all the wonders of chapter 8. Or you can choose to be overcome by the flesh and surrender to it. And you're going to experience that life in chapter 7. Chapter 8 starts off and it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Think about that. That's what we rejoice in. Because Jesus Christ gives us life and has set us free from that law of sin and death. That law of when we choose to separate ourselves from God, go our own way, try to work it out our own way, it never seems to really bring what God wanted. But we're free from that. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, we know what God wanted, but we were afraid of what we would lose. God did, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, when we stop and we reflect and we remember and we let the Holy Spirit help us to more fully realize the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ, and we see that he is the creator of the universe. We see that our lives, when we went our own way, we couldn't see what we needed to see, and that we were not achieving the things that God had even put in our own hearts about what life is about. We knew we were missing life. And Jesus Christ came and died for us when we were sinners, and he rose from the dead and now lives in our hearts, and we have his presence not around us. We don't have to go seek it. I can be in a prison cell and Christ is right there with me. And he loves me, and no one can separate me from that love. It continues in verse 5 and says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Here's the battle. You know, almost all of us, and I don't know what everyone's experienced with, but I know for almost all of us, the day that we surrendered to Christ, we'd do anything for him. We really did let go of everything in this world. And we didn't care what it cost, how many friends we lost. We didn't care what it was. We were going to do what God wanted to, because we realized he loved us and we loved him more than anything else in the world. And that's how we started out. But as time went by, rather than letting those roots grow down deep, because we learned how to listen. You know, we had a young lady that gave a testimony in youth not just recently. And it was about how when she started reading the Bible, seeking to know the Lord and to obey the Lord, how it just came alive to her and her whole life was changed. Well, you know, this is a big book. We need help. We need to be around people that we can see that is how God works and to help push us in that direction. But if our mind gets set on how we make it in this world, we're going to separate from God. But the mind that's governed by or ruled by or in the kingdom or following the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that what Jesus promised us? He promised us peace that no one can take away. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't realize it, but it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, because there are too many reasons why I can't do it. And those who are in the realm, or those who are in the flesh, some of your translations say those who are self-controlled, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not what? They do not belong to Christ. If you've not been born again, if you don't have a heart that desires to do what God wants, if that Spirit of God is not in you, then you're not a true believer. But if that is in you, it has to be developed. You've got something warring against you, and it's your human nature. It's the world around you that offers an easier way out. However, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die or be separated from God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, it's our love for God and that Spirit and that attitude and that connection that we have loving God and recognizing his love that gives us the ability to not be drawn away by what the world offers us. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You are the children of God. That's what Christ died for. It's how he wants you to live. But you can only live that way when you walk with him. Verse 15 gives us the end result of that. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't live up to everything God wants. No, I've been adopted into his family. I have a heavenly Father who's helping me. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we live by the Spirit, we do thank God. When we live by the Spirit, we realize how much God loves us. As we live by the Spirit and we obey him, every experience tells us that God is in control, that nothing can separate us from his love. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to read verse 31 down, but that's a good thing for you to read as you go home, where it says, we are more than conquerors. No, in all these things, it says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's what the Sabbath's about. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Day. We are grateful for the crucifixion. We are grateful for the mercy of God. But we celebrate the life of God that he has given us through his mercy. He has enabled us to receive grace, to come boldly to his throne of grace in time of need and receive what we need to be faithful to him who is working all things together for good. So what I want you to do is just take one moment as we start to move towards a time of prayer, and I want you to think about what Jesus told Martha when Lazarus was in the grave and she needed hope and everything looked bad. He told her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And in this, she knows he's talking about who? Talking about Lazarus, because she's not dead yet, right? And whoever lives by believing in me will what? Will never die. Do you realize what the gospel is saying is this? The life you have now in Christ from the point when you gave your heart to him and were born again, that's never dying. That connection between you and God, where God comes and lives in your heart, that's true life. And when your physical body falls apart, that doesn't change anything. Who you are keeps right on going. And it grows and it grows and it grows in the knowledge of God and the wonder of his grace. And then he says this to Martha, do you believe this? And my question to you is, do you believe this? Do you live in chapter 7 or do you live in chapter 8? When you look at yourself, do you believe in the resurrected Christ? Do you believe that Christ is risen from the dead and he's alive and he lives, he's everywhere, he's in your heart, that when you open that word, his Holy Spirit will reveal it to you like it says? Do you believe that you can have a walk with Christ and be led by the Spirit? Well, you can, because that's the promise of God. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate. It's not a ticket that we get to go someplace when we die. It's a counselor, a wonderful counselor. It's an almighty God that never leaves us or forsakes us and walks through us to achieve his purposes in everything. So we do not need to ever fear. That is a great, great gift. Well, I want you to take just a moment now and I want you to bow your heads. And as we said before, this altar is always open. And if you have come to realize that you need to surrender your life to Christ, you can come down here and I'll be happy to pray with you. If God is moving in your heart somewhere and you feel like God is telling me I need to draw closer to you and you feel compelled to pray by yourself down here or with one of us, then that's fine too. If you want to pray where you're at, that's fine. But this is a holy time where whatever is going on, that you surrender to God and that your thoughts are focused on Him. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes, and I'm going to ask you to just pour out to your heart to God and surrender to Him and His purposes for you. Father, you tell us to come out from among them because we need to be holy as you are holy. You're completely different from this world. And we as your children, we don't belong here either. And Father, as we approach this Christmas season, we know how easy it is for the world to just occupy our minds and our hearts and just let that understanding of what is really important fade away. Father, we don't want to be so preoccupied with life and the things of life and the things that we need to do and the things we need to give that we forget that all things in our life are even possible because of your great love. And no gift is greater than the one Jesus Christ offered when he paid the price with his own body for our sins that we might be brought together with you. Help us not to neglect that. Help us not to fade away from that first love that we had. Help us, Lord, to realize that everything in this world that matters centers on and comes from you. And that we ourselves were created by you and for you. And that our lives are full and complete only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He holds the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. And his grace is sufficient for us. And so, Father, we surrender our lives to you because there's nothing we lay down of any real value. And there's nothing we really lose. But what we gain is the inheritance of the rule of God in our lives, the security of your kingdom, and the wonder and the beauty of your grace and love. Lord, we want to live in your love. And so we surrender ourselves to you through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.